You'd open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 15. We want to pick up on our exposition of that text and to pick up the context. Excuse me. I want to read from verse 1 through verse 14. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and mother,' and he that curses father and mother, let him die the die of death. But ye say, 'Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free.' Thus have you made the commandment of God have none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the multitude and said unto them, 'Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man.' Then came his disciples and said unto him, 'Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and mercy. We pray that as we engage in this text, you give us ears to hear it and that you'd give a voice to preach it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're engaged in verse 14, where the instruction is given by Jesus to his disciples to leave them alone. Leave the scribes and Pharisees who took offense, were scandalized by what Jesus said. Leave them alone. And he goes on to say, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So Jesus has responded here with two metaphors. The first metaphor is found in verse 13. Having to do with God's planting. And the second, with this matter of blindness, this matter of spiritual blindness, this inability to comprehend what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is saying that the delegation from Jerusalem was profoundly affected by this blindness, and which explains why it is he spoke over the heads of the scribes and Pharisees to the multitudes when he explained the actual source of spiritual defilement and did not speak directly to the scribes and Pharisees who had channeled into him. We've been burrowing in this text in verse 14 into the matter of spiritual blindness raised by Jesus in the light of the whole counsel of God. And if you wish to treat this as a mini-series, a slight digression, please do so. But I want to continue to open this matter of blindness. We've looked at its roots and how it was viewed in the culture as something profoundly serious, whether it was literal blindness or actual blindness or metaphorical blindness. And secondly, we noted what the metaphor that Jesus was using was was referring to, and that is, of course, to spiritual blindness, the inability to comprehend what Jesus is saying, to comprehend the Word of God. And to take this study a little further today, I would have you consider, and your outline will reflect this, the causes of this metaphorical blindness. It is caused, as we shall see, by three things. It's caused by original sin. It's caused by the actual sin that a person commits. And secondly, or thirdly, it is instigated by Satan. And I propose to deal rather thoroughly with the first two causes today, to leave the third and give it a separate attention. We simply cannot do justice in light of Scripture to all three heads without shortchanging And if you want to view this as sort of theology 101 on spiritual blindness, that's basically how I'm approaching it here. There are some of you that may be well familiar with this and say, why in the world is he preaching on this? I know this stuff. But there are others that don't. And it's important to understand that we sometimes also lose sight of the radical importance of this blindness, as it as people who consider themselves to be Christians really don't understand the necessity of confessing sin, of submitting to and trusting in Christ exclusively, and of using the law of God as a means to show forth their gratitude. There is a lot of error out there. So let's begin by looking at original sin as a cause of spiritual blindness. All who descend from Adam, which is every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth, in every age, are born spiritually blind. They do not have spiritual eyes that see and comprehend the person and works of God, let alone the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason is that in sinning against God and His Word, Adam, as our federal or representative head, plunged all of his posterity as a penal consequence into what we know as a state of sin. He moved himself from a state of innocence into a state of sin into which all his posterity are then born. And that sin, that original sin, that sin that he incurred was imputed to all his offspring in every age to follow. We call this original sin, and that was a phrase that is not in Scripture, but was, coined by Augustine in the first century to describe this matter of sin originating in Adam. Paul put it this way in Romans 5. He said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Notice this. "So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There is not one man, woman, or child from whatever age of history or whatever race on the face of the earth whose nature is not thoroughly contaminated by original sin. The Bible teaches that all from the moment of conception have sinned. David said this in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." What he means by that is that I was conceived in a state of sin, not because of some sinful relationship. But the state into which his very conception took place was the state in which all mankind had been plunged by Adam. And that is a state of sin. "In sin did my mother conceive me." And so what we can take away from that is that even babies in the womb are contaminated with original sin and come short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 teaches. They are part of the all have sinned. Moreover, this original sin is comprehensive in its nature. It affects the whole of man, from his heart to his mind to his members. So Paul can say this in Romans 7:18, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth," what? "No good thing." And in this wretched state, he longs for deliverance from what he refers to as the body of this death. And what's he telling us? He's telling us very simply that so comprehensive is the nature of sin that it affects everything that the body does. Moreover, so comprehensive is this original sin that it actually affects the understanding. Romans 3:10-11. "As it is written, there is none righteous." And just so we get the point, Paul adds, "No, not one." And then he takes it further. "There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God." Now notice, none that understands. He is saying here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that every single descendant of Adam, according to the flesh, does not have a single iota of understanding when it comes to seeking after God. This business about being seeker-sensitive is nonsense that we hear out there for the simple reason nobody is seeking after God. Their mind has been darkened by original sin. They have no mental spiritual sight that causes them to say, you know what, I got this notion of God, I need to be seeking after him. Romans 1 tells us just the opposite. They hold down that knowledge, they suppress it. Not one of them has understanding, which means they do not have a single hope of ever remedying the condition of sin in which they're in on their own, in any way, shape, or form. Any more hope than a literal blind man has that his sight will be restored, except a miracle take place. Now, it's been that way from the beginning. Turn back to Genesis 6 for a moment, if you would, please. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then move ahead to Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelt a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, excuse me, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Now, what Genesis is telling us as we look at this matter of the imagination of the thoughts of his heart being only evil continually, or evil from his youth, what Genesis is telling us is from the get-go there has been an intensity to sin. The Lord saw it was great. The totality of evil is affirmed. Every imagination was only evil continually. The inwardness of sin is spoken of when the text tells us of every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The evil in him further was exclusive. His thoughts were only evil continually. He did not think good things. And that's, of course, the whole thing is in the context of God destroying the world by the flood. Not only that, evil was habitual. It was continual. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it was innate. It was from his youth. Now, sin is not something acquired by imitation. It's not something acquired by the environment. Now, true, sin can be learned by imitation. That's why parents need to be so careful in the raising of their children, isn't it? And a blessing that the children have been born into godly homes. But what we need to understand is that sin is not something acquired from the environment or something that it learned. The cause of sin originally is that man is born a sinner from his earliest days because of the imputation of Adam's sin. There's not one single person who has been born in past ages, who is born in the present age, or who will ever be born in the future, should the Lord tarry, who is not comprehensively affected by the imputation of Adam's original sin, inclusive not only of the body, but also of the mind and the understanding. You see this affirmed in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, notice this, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He doesn't have the ability to know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. He can't discern truth on his own. These Pharisees and scribes could not comprehend what Jesus was saying because of this problem of original sin. They needed spiritual discernment. They needed help from the outside. There was nothing in them that could deal with this problem, let alone make them aware that there was a problem. The man born by nature cannot know or receive the things of God revealed by his spirit. Now, the natural man can throw the name Jesus around, he can throw God around, he can do a number of things. But he cannot know any of the truth concerning him. They need spiritual discernment to do so. And because of original sin, which is a penal consequence of Adam's sin, they are devoid of the spiritual understanding necessary to know, let alone receive anything of the Spirit of God that reveals the mind of God. And this is precisely the state the scribes and Pharisees are in, who are challenging Jesus. And that's why he taught past them to the multitudes. And contrary to rabbinical orthodoxy, taught that defilement was not a matter of the external, but a matter of the heart, something they could not comprehend. Scripture teaches it. It was there in Proverbs 4:23. Out of the heart proceed the issues of life, but they had no comprehension of the very word of God that they held to and taught. They were devoid of spiritual understanding. You see. And therefore, isn't it interesting? They were scandalized. They were offended when Jesus told them the truth. I want to be clear here. It wasn't a case for them to grow in spiritual understanding. Now, the disciples were growing in spiritual understanding. There would be different times, and we'll follow in this text, where Christ will say, you still don't understand this? They were growing in their understanding. The case of the scribes and Pharisees is what we refer to as total inability to understand because of original sin. They could not know. Because they had no spiritual discernment, their mind was in darkness. And we'll talk in a few moments about the fact of what God did to deal with this problem. But notice in Ephesians 4:17-18, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, in the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. And he's basically saying, you are quite different now, and you are to walk quite differently. Paul draws a great contrast between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the regenerate, highlighting the inability of the former to change their condition apart from Jesus. You see this in Romans 8:3-9. For what the law could not do, and it was in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they are after the flesh, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But notice this distinction. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Total inability to change the way they think. So, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he says to the Romans, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. No matter what he says about Jesus, it's basically Is he trusting in what the Word of God says about Jesus? Historically, there have been men like the 3rd century contemporary of Augustine, the British monk who we know as Pelagius, as well as the 17th century Dutch theologian Jacob Arminius, who taught otherwise. They denied original sin and held that the natural man has the mental capacity to know and freely choose God, to choose Jesus. All you have to do is persuade him to do so. So they deny original sin. And what we call its noetic effects, that's spelled N-O-E-T-I-C, and it refers to the Greek word nous, or mind. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So they, what they are doing is denying that the mind, that sin has had any effect on the mind. Pelagianism was condemned in the early church in the 4th century, and Arminianism in the 17th century at the Synod of Dort. And if you have the time, and I would encourage you to do so, read through the Canons of Dort and its rejection of errors, you'll see these two heresies highlighted and spoken of and condemned. To deny the noetic effects of original sin is to side with heresy. So the first cause of spiritual blindness is original sin. The second is, excuse me, actual sin is a cause of spiritual blindness. I should add here on this matter of original sin, a little anecdote that came across recently in my reading. Mark Twain is dealing with whether or not George Washington would ever tell a lie. You remember that business? That I can never tell a lie. He said, I don't know about him, but I do know about myself, that I could lie before I could stand up. And he was a godless man, but he was basically attacking into the fact that we are born sinners and liars from our youth. Not surprising when we consider the father of lies who's leading us. Okay, actual sin is a cause of spiritual blindness. Excuse me, please. Not only is the natural man inwardly affected by original sin, depriving him of spiritual discernment and understanding, leaving him in darkness and actual ignorance, actual sin of necessity follows in its wake. And it really is original sin beginning to harden into practice. Romans 3, 12 to 18. They're all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he gets specific. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Not only is the natural man descended from Adam inwardly wicked, he is outwardly wicked as well. There is nothing he can do outwardly that is either profitable or good from God's standpoint, and every organ involved, or every member of his body involved, from the throat to the tongue to the mouth to the feet, brings forth sin. And the reason? There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is nothing to check that propensity. Nor can there be, because as verse 12 says, they have no understanding. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together because unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so it comes full circle, you see. Original sin leads to actual sin. The actual sin is because of original sin. Now, what actual sin does is aggravate spiritual blindness. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And here's the specification, for your hands are defiled with blood. You see the actual sins. your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. That which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. The act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Their actual sin furthering their spiritual blindness. And here's the people to whom the oracles of God were given, who were God's chosen, who were his peculiar people. And yet countless numbers among them had no heart for God and chose to walk in the counsels of their own vain mind, their own sinful will. And the result of this willful disobedience, of this actual sin, was the penal sanction of a darkened mind, of spiritual blindness, and no peace whatsoever. You see the same kind of thing in Zephaniah 1:17. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. They have transgressed his law. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Small wonder the scribes and Pharisees in our text in Matthew 15, who so hypocritically transgressed the fifth commandment and chose their own traditions, are considered by Jesus to be blind. Blind leaders. Blind because of original sin, blind because of actual sin. Their minds darkened. And that darkness aggravated by their continuing in sin. Something no man could change. So the disciples were told that, notwithstanding the fact that what Jesus said offended them, leave them alone. They're blind. If they could see, they wouldn't have been offended. They would have been convicted. And that's a radical different thing. The actual sin testified to their original sin, and they remained in a state of blindness. Now, beloved, it's precisely because, and I want to apply this doctrine, it is precisely because man can do nothing about his darkened, ignorant state, his spiritual blindness, that God sent his Son into this darkened world. In John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not remain, that is, abide in darkness. In other words, if a person wants to move from a darkened state to an enlightened state, to spiritual discernment, it is through Jesus who came into the world. It is in his light that we see light. And as he said at the beginning of creation, let there be light, and there was light, our gracious Lord shines the light of the gospel into darkened, spiritually blinded hearts and gives spiritual sight. Paul can say to the Corinthians, even though they're but babes in Christ, that they possess something that men by nature cannot possess. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. to which he adds in chapter 2, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Now, why is this? Well, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 5, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. It's through their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that they gained this knowledge. They were still babes. Look at the mess the Corinthian church was in. They weren't mature. But they were in Christ. Beloved, no one need abide or remain in a state of spiritual blindness, oblivious to the person and will of the Father a moment longer than it takes to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went down to his house justified. Do you think it will be any less for anyone who follows in his footsteps? The penal consequence for sin, inclusive of spiritual blindness caused by original and actual sin, has now been dealt with. The penal consequences are removed. And a person now is free to put off the old man and put on the new man in Jesus. And all this through the substitutionary death of Jesus, as Romans 5, 18 to 19, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that's Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, this is Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the second Adam, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Now, I want to be clear here. Coming to Jesus does not mean instant perfection and instant spiritual insight into everything, any more than it did for the disciples who struggled with understanding, and they were beside Jesus continually. They struggled with understanding his parables. They struggled with understanding this text, as we shall see. They didn't know exactly who he was and what he was doing. They had their insights. To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. They had that much. But the breakthrough moment for them will come in the next chapter when Peter confesses to Jesus. When Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It finally came together in Peter's mind, you see. Something Jesus said to Peter was not of himself. That was from his Father in heaven. He gained that spiritual sight by an act of grace and mercy from God the Father. And in the process, he grew in grace to that point. He still had room to go. He denied Jesus, didn't he, down the road, when he should have known better if he was the Son of God. But he grew in grace, and so does everyone who comes by grace through faith in Jesus to salvation. You grow from a babe, 1 John tells us, to a young man, to a father. And whatever stage you may find yourself in as a babe, don't despise it. You are in Christ. Make use of the light you have received, because you no longer abide in darkness. Trust in him, believe in him, rest in him, in the same way a babe does that doesn't know all things, that rests on his mother's bosom. Feed on the milk of the word till you grow to the point of feeding on the meat of the word. As a babe in Jesus, you're every bit as much saved as one who is older in the faith. How many are there among God's people who might struggle with assurance of salvation and think themselves to be saved, and they're just simply not sure? But you say, okay, what I'd like to suggest is you do what Job's wife told Job to do, is to curse God and die and just fall away. And they would say, horror of horrors, I could never do that. Why? Because they've been given enough light enough spiritual insight to cleave faithfully to Jesus as Savior as a babe to its mother, in the same way that Job, in the midst of his trial, would not deny Jesus and said to his wife, "You speak as a foolish woman." Listen, beloved, your beginning may be small, but however small, do not despise it. You have spiritual life. And you have spiritual life. Light. I'm sorry. You have spiritual life and you have spiritual light. And praise God for it. Because you are saved from the guilt and pollution of sin. As someone older and more mature in the Lord is. A father in the faith is no more saved than a babe in the faith is. Got a lot more experience, a lot more wisdom, a lot more discernment, a lot more knowledge. But he's not any more saved. Like a babe, you will grow. As Solomon so wisely put it in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. See the increased enlightenment as we move forward in the Christian life. So as far as we've gone today, we've looked at the matter of spiritual blindness, the first cause, original and actual sin. I want to deal next time with the agent who is involved in keeping men in a state of blindness, and in fact, seeking to profoundly affect those who have come to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of opening the Word of God. And as we have done so today, may this Word fall upon hearing ears, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.